Welcome to The Epic Life with Pastor Bob Hallman. We invite you to listen to this timeless and inspirational message from God's Word. May the Holy Spirit encourage and strengthen your heart today.
I want to read from Romans chapter 5, and just before I do, I want to remind you, the last 2 weeks we've been talking about this wonderful gift of the Savior, born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, and yet I've been emphasizing not so much the birth and his infancy, but I'm emphasizing the purpose for which he came in the bigger picture. And I want to emphasize that again today, not so much from his work on the cross, but now I want to talk about some of the fruit of what's come for us today and what we enjoy as Christians today because of Jesus coming as a baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, but fulfilling ultimately his calling when he stretched out his arms on the cross and died for our sins, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And so I'd like to begin by reading from Romans chapter 5. Paul has spent the first four chapters describing our guilt before God apart from Christ, and God's wrath against all ungodliness and all sin and all corruption and all wickedness. And then he describes how man has tried to, in a variety of ways, find their way to him in their own strength, and God says it's not possible. And then in chapter 5, he's made a case talking about Abraham and how Abraham was the model for how we also are justified, how we also are made righteous. And he says it's by faith in God. It's by faith in the promises. And ultimately for us as New Testament believers, it's faith in Jesus Christ that's the answer, that ultimately is the gift of God. And in verse 25 of chapter 4, he says, he was delivered over, referring to Christ, to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And then we begin in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, it's really difficult for us to possibly express in human terms our gratitude for this great gift of your son, Jesus. And we're asking as we study your word this morning that you might enlighten our eyes and open our hearts to have a fuller understanding and a reminder, God, of just what it is that you've done for us. When you sent this child, this baby, to that manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, recognized by angels, praised and worshiped by the heavenly host, honored by shepherds and kings. And God, now we bend our knee before you. And we say, move among us, move in our hearts, and bring to remembrance once again the purpose for which we gather here on this day to celebrate the birth of Christ. So have your way. Holy Spirit, make it a joyful time, a meaningful time, a satisfying time to your glory and to your praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. When Jesus came as a baby, that really wasn't the gift of God. That was the beginning of the makings of the gift of God. Jesus Christ came in as a baby for a whole variety of reasons, which I'm not going to expound on right now, except to say that it was the process for which God ordained that we might be justified, that we might be reconciled, that we might be able to make pono with God, to make right a broken relationship. But the true gift of God took place when he suffered on the cross and died. That was the ultimate expression. All of it was a gift from beginning from end. But it was the ultimate expression. The gift was actually delivered at the cross. And that's why Jesus said, "It is finished." The preparation for the gift that we might be reconciled found its fullest expression on the cross when he paid the penalty for our sins and made provision for our salvation. I was mentioning as we were praying before the service those words of Jesus, "It is finished." And I thought to myself, wow, that is such a great reminder at Christmas time when nothing seems finished. I don't know about you, but I still got to shop. I've still got to do a whole load of things. I got to write notes. I mean, honestly, I don't know how I'm going to get it all done between now and Tuesday. And I don't feel finished, but I have a word for you. It is finished. That gave me a lot of comfort. What God is saying is all the important things that really matter in life are completed. And they were finished on the cross. And everything else is kind of, we're completing and bringing to completion those things that God has already done. But I want to encourage you this morning that though you may not feel at rest or at peace this morning about all the things that you need to do, from God's perspective, it is finished. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to remind you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, about the gift and what the gift has produced in us and what God has made possible for us because of this great and precious gift that began as this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, but now finds its fullest expression in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And God is calling us to be a people who are coming to a place of rest in the Sabbath rest of God. And we're invited into that in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And he says, therefore, don't miss this Sabbath rest. I encourage you, even as you think about Christmas and the preparations and the things that you're involved in right now, that you allow what I'm going to share with you from the Word of God to bring rest to your souls, that you would find yourself relaxing through this sermon, through this message from the Word of God, that you would find yourself putting things into perspective, that you would find yourself moved by God to respond to God, moved by God to allow his peace and his joy and his contentment and his rest to find its place in your soul, and that you would be at peace this morning. In this passage, as Paul is expounding this incredible work of justification that's credited to a man or woman, not based on performance or your good and bad list, but it's credited to you based on simply believing what God said about his son. And based upon that, you have opened this precious gift that God has given us in his son. And he says in verse 1 that therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have grace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul begins by talking about one of the most precious parts of this gift that's been opened for us as believers. Oh, hello, puppy. We have little doggy. Finding his way home. I'm so glad he's a believing dog. I'm glad he wanted to come to church, too. That's really nice. But the Bible says that we have been justified. It's one of the, I was trying to figure out, how do you describe all of the multi-layered dimensions of the love of God? And the only thing I could really think of is a diamond. And I thought about a diamond because it has facets. That's one of the things that makes a diamond so precious and so expensive, is the cutting of the diamond. And what's interesting about God is that he is the master craftsman of this gift that he's given, this precious jewel of salvation. And he has crafted into this diamond of salvation multifaceted aspects of this finished work of Christ. And he begins, Paul tells us, by describing one of many facets that we're going to look at in these few minutes that we have this morning. But one of those facets, he says, is being justified. That because of this finished work of Christ on the cross, made possible by the virgin birth and his sinless birth and his sinless life and all these things that make up this wonderful life of Christ and his teachings, finalized and completed on the cross of Christ, he says one of the most significant parts and facets of the product of that work and that gift is that we've been justified. It means to render innocent. It takes guilty people and makes them innocent. It makes unclean people clean. It makes those that are unworthy and rejected accepted, not only as servants, but as sons and daughters of the Most High God, and even as Jesus said, as his very friends. And the phrase that this is formed in the Greek, having been justified, it's the past participle, which means that it's a completed act, but it has ongoing effect. So you weren't just justified when you accepted Christ. You weren't just accepted in Christ when you received Christ. But the phraseology and the form of verb that it is in the Greek means that you are justified in the past with an ongoing impact that's going to take you all the way home to eternity. So here's the crazy thing, is that right now as you sit in your seat, you may not feel it, but the truth is biblically what the Word of God says is that you are justified in the past tense with an ongoing impact such that right now you are being justified by God. And you stand before him innocent of transgression if you've received Christ, if you've opened that gift. I don't know what that does for you, but there's a part of me that still tries to be good. I know better than that. I mean, nothing wrong with trying to be good, but not for acceptance before God. And some of you this morning may still be thinking, I've been bad this week. God doesn't love me as much. Not so. Being justified by God in the past tense with the continued impact of that justification means that you stand righteous before God right now. It's not based on your performance. And I don't know what you think about that, but I'm going, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why in Acts chapter 13, Paul says, through him, through Christ, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. In other words, by trying to be good, by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, by trying to perform, by trying to live up to. You cannot achieve it that way. God never designed you to achieve it that way. The law was given so that you might come to the very end of yourself and feel such a hopeless despair in your life that you were finally willing to give it up and to receive the gift of forgiveness of sins, that you might be justified from everything that you've done in your past, and that justifying work continues to have its impact in your life all the way until he brings you home into his kingdom. Well, Paul tells us another multifaceted dimension, beautiful dimension, this next one is a great one, about being justified. He says that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. You know, I remember as an unbeliever, people would talk to me about having peace with God, and I said, I don't have a problem with God. You know, I mean, I may not be reading my Bible, and I might not be going to church, but I don't have a problem with God. You know, I'm a little in the positive neutral side, you know. I'm a little bit on this side of zero, you know. I'm not in the negative column. I'm just a little slightly over here. And they said, no, you don't have peace with God. And I was kind of insulted. I said, you know, what are you talking about? I don't have peace with God. But here's what the Bible says, and this is why the person was describing it to me. Because in Romans chapter 8, 7, it says that if anyone has not received this gift, it's a free gift of salvation that was finished on the work of Christ, it says that I am hostile toward God. These aren't my words. It wasn't the word of the person that shared this with me. It was from God's word. It says that those that don't know Christ, and maybe you're here today and you're kind of like me, you're neutral or maybe just on the positive side. I don't think you'd be on the negative side or you probably wouldn't be here. But maybe you're just kind of on the positive side, but you've never really given your life to Christ and you think of yourself as kind of, you know, okay with God. But the Bible says that God says you're not okay with him if we haven't received Christ. So if you haven't received Christ, God says you're I know this sounds crazy, but it says that we're at enmity with God. There's a brokenness in the relationship that needs to be restored in order for us to have fellowship with him again. And so even though years ago I thought I had no problem with God, the Bible says God has a problem with me because I'm not right. So I might feel semi-neutral, but God says, I need to let you know there's a problem. And it's breaking fellowship between you and me. It's not allowing us to have the relationship that God, that he wants to have with us. And so there's this hostility. But when a person receives this gift of life by faith, they're justified, meaning, again, past, present, and future. But also, when a person experiences this knowledge that it's completed and done and it's not based on their human performance, then suddenly it's like, whew, you mean I can rest? You mean I'm accepted and loved like I am? Not that God wants to leave me there, but that I'm approved of, I'm adopted, I'm okay, I'm justified. And suddenly it's like this enormous weight that most men and women carry, and some Christians still carry, of performance-based acceptance before God is suddenly lifted. And God says through Paul, no, it already has been lifted when you receive this precious gift that culminated on the cross at Calvary. And so we have peace with God. We have a relationship with God. We're not at war anymore. There's been a peace treaty that's been signed. And I like what Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says. It says, the fruit of righteousness, which is the standing we have with God, produces peace. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, we sing about it during Christmas time, but a lot of us have not had much peace in the last few days. You know, we're so busy and we're carrying such a heavy load that our hearts haven't been at rest. And God says, as a reminder to us, remember, I don't want to say, thus saith the Lord, but I want to come pretty close to that. And I want to say, God wants to remind you that he's justified you, that the work is completed. All the rest of these things that are happening, he's going to help us through. He's got loads of promises for us in the Word of God. But the truth is that he says, I want you to know my peace. And he's inviting you into it, and he's inviting you into his rest this morning. It's one of the multifaceted, shimmering examples and components of this wonderful work of a justified life. But there's more, because in the second part of, or first part of verse 2, he says, through whom, Jesus Christ, through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So here's another, I mean, Paul is just going, he's hitting us over and over with all these aspects of what comes to the man or woman's heart who has received Christ. He says, you have access. You have access to God. I can't even begin to describe to you how foreign that concept was to a Jew. To a Jew that knew the Old Testament, knew the Torah, knew the tabernacle, knew the covenants, knew the promises to the people of Israel, knew the Ten Commandments, knew all the trappings of all the 613 laws they had to obey. They knew all the sacrifices, knew all the cleansings and the ceremonies and all the rites and rituals. For a Jew to hear or to know or even perceive that we have access to God was just, that's just so far out of the box. Only the priest has access to God, and only once a year. But Paul says no. He says now we have access to God. I know we talk about it so often, but I'm here on Christmas Sunday morning to remind you the costliness and the beauty and the majestic splendor of this gift of access to God. Unheard of. Outside of the box, a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, but something the pre-New Testament saints didn't fully comprehend. And yet we have this access to God. He made it possible. In Ephesians 2:13, Paul says that in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And he tells us we don't even just have access, but we have access to grace. We know what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. What do we all deserve? I've told you many times, I deserve to be burning in hell, and it's a good reminder to me when I'm having a bad day. It's like, okay, I if I just look at my circumstances, I'm thinking, this is a bad day, and then I think I could be burning in hell, and then it's like, okay, it's not a bad day. It's a pretty good day. I'll get through it. There could be worse. You know, I used to think of other people that were suffering all these maladies and problems and everything, and that would encourage me, but I really got ramped up when I realized I should be burning in hell. And everything then becomes a good day because everything, no matter how bad it is a whole lot better than what we actually deserve. But we're not talking about that. Paul says you have access to the grace of God, not the mercy of God. We've already received that because of this justification. But then Paul says, beyond that, over and above, he's just way over the top. God's way over the top. And he gives us grace, things that we don't deserve, like his precious promises, like his friendship, like his promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us, like his promise that he's thinking about us all the time, like his promise that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit at this moment, Romans chapter 8, are interceding before God Almighty on your behalf, night and day. And you thought nobody ever prayed for you. Like the promise that his Spirit is abiding in us and is the seal, the promise of what's to come. It's his down payment of the future that we have. Like the promises of eternal life. Like the promise that this isn't all that life is about, that we're just in a very brief period of time here serving and worshiping and doing the best we can to be ambassadors for Christ, because soon and very soon, your King, your God, your Savior, once in a manger, once vulnerable, always innocent, sinless, who suffered on the Christ, is coming to get you. And he's got a place prepared for you in his kingdom. These are the promises that God has. This is his grace. He gives us so much more beyond simply just being forgiven of our sins. And it's unmerited. And so we can stand in his presence. We have access to him anytime, anywhere, that we may find grace to help us in time of need. And Paul goes on to say that we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. This is another dimension of this multifaceted diamond of salvation that comes to us in Christ. The hope of the glory of God. When I think about that, my mind generally thinks about the future glory that we're going to share with Christ, but there's more to the glory of God than simply what's coming. Because right now we are sharing in the glory with Christ. That even being sons and daughters of God is a sharing in his glory. Being adopted into the family of God is a sharing in his glory. He's invited us into his family. I mean, I remember, I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but I spent about maybe 8 months living in my van years ago. I wasn't exactly homeless because I was living in a van. That's not really homeless. That's just houseless. Thank you. I was houseless, but not homeless. I want to make that clear. But I was homeless because I was doing ministry, and I only got paid $500 a month to do full-time ministry. And so I just thought, well, you know, as a young guy, I just thought, how do I resolve this problem? I know. I'll buy a van, and I'll live in my van. But I tell you, when I got invited to somebody's house for a meal, which didn't happen all that often, and you guys all know why. Don't need to say anymore. But I didn't get invited out that often by people, sometimes even in the church. But when I got invited over for a hot shower, and they said, we want you to just come over, we want to pamper you, and they had carpet, I was just like, just let me lay on your carpet. You know, can I just lay on the carpet? I'll just get myself all cleaned up, and if I can just lay on the carpet, I'm just going to be in my glory, just laying on the carpet, you know? And it really was. To get a hot shower, I mean, I was a young guy, I was like in my early 20s, and when people did that for me, I just cried. And they'd say, come on, we're taking you out for a movie. I was just like, are you serious? A movie? You know? I mean, I was eating like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches 6 days a week and then going to, what's the name of that place that we, Sizzler. I would go to Sizzler and then I'd eat all day. I'd just stay in there all day long and eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'd get the, you know, and I'd eat as many veggies as I could, and it's good stuff, you know, to kind of make up for my terrible diet the rest of the week. Are you feeling sorry for me? Anybody want to invite us out for dinner? Okay. But when I got invited into a house and was accepted and loved, I was in my glory. I just thought, This can't get any better. How could life be any more pleasurable than laying on carpet, clean, being pampered, having my clothes washed by some nice family, and then just letting me lay here? And what I want to share with you is that God has invited us in. And sometimes we think to ourselves, because we've been in so long, it's like, where's the laundry? Where's the food? You know, come on, you know, how come you're not helping me? You know, you get a little bit cocky after a while. When at the beginning, it was like, a shower, we can get cleansed, you know, carpet, we can rest, food, your provision, your love, we're just completely blown away. And I want to remind you that God has invited us into that relationship again. And the Bible says that we can glory in these things. And I want to remind you to glory in the provision of God and what he's already invited us into. He didn't just invite us over for, you know, a meal because he felt bad for us, but he's invited us into his family. He's adopted us. We are sons and daughters of the King. And he makes provision for us. And he's also got an inheritance waiting for us. And so we have present glory. In fact, it says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, that he predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And having done so, he called us, justified us, and he has, past tense, glorified us. So we already are experiencing this access to the glory of God. But there's more, because we also have a future glory. We have a future glory. Right now, we're experiencing ever-increasing glory as we're face-to-face with God. So every time I have a quiet time in the morning and every time I read the Bible and pray and enjoy relationship with God, it's like what's happening is that I'm in a very minute way, in a very marginal way compared to Moses, I'm having a relationship with God and his glory is coming upon me and his glory is affecting me and my heart and I'm changing. And I'm being increasingly transformed from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ. And that's now, not just by and by. But there is the by and by too, because in Romans chapter 8, 17, it says that if we are children, in other words, experiencing this glory already, and we are heirs, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And he goes on to say, Paul speaking, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. And Paul says, I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. I can hardly wait. I don't know how soon it's going to be, but I'm trying to live to the best of my ability as if every day could be the day that Christ comes back. But very soon, those of us that have accepted Christ and have believed on his name are going to be caught up in the clouds with the Lord forever, and he is going to transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And I can hardly wait. And you know what? It's not just like, God, fix me, but I can hardly wait for us to see each other. I honestly am going to be more excited about seeing what he's done with you than what he's done with me. Because I don't know, I just love you guys. I want to rejoice with you and glory with you in what he has prepared for you and that we're going to get to share in it together, that we'll know each other. I don't want to preach my heaven series sermon right now, but we're going to know each other. We're going to be able to enjoy these things. It's going to bring incredible pleasure to our hearts, and we're going to glory in the glory of Christ, and he is going to share it with us. He's going to share it with us. Do you see how the words on the cross hold so much meaning? It is finished, because none of the things I'm describing or talking about have anything to do with you or with me. I've done nothing to benefit or to receive or to deserve these precious facets of salvation in Christ, and yet they're coming just the same. We're almost home, and we will share in his glory. Well, I kind of wish the next verse were not in the Bible, but I have to tell you that at the same time, over the years of knowing Christ, they are probably some of the most important verses in the Bible for us as believers living in a fallen world. Because Paul says that not only so, in other words, we're not just glorying in the justification, we're not just glorying in the peace, we're not just glorying in the access, we're not just glorying in the present glory and also the future glory, but then he says something that just seems so bizarre. He says, we're not just glorying in these things, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. This is so hard for us to do. And I want to take a little bit of time to explain it. We rejoice in our sufferings. You know, there are three types of suffering that I think, and I'm just identifying the ones I'm familiar with, but there are three types of suffering that as believers we're going to go through. One is persecution suffering. That's suffering for doing the right thing, religious suffering. It's for walking after God and having people just blast you, fire you, sanction you, whatever, you know, just not be friends with you. And in severe cases, like in Asia and other parts of the world, actually physically be punished or even killed for your relationship with Jesus Christ. But this word suffering, it means to be under pressure. It doesn't just mean these wild acts of violence against somebody. Is there anybody here this week that's been under just spiritual suffering, that you've been under pressure? You've had some spiritual warfare in your life? You don't have to raise your hands. I'll do it for you. I'll raise everything I got, you know? We're talking about the fact that that's part of the Christian life, is that we have this aspect of pressure in our life that affects our lives. And you're under it right now. I know you are. I know you're pretending not to, but there are things in our lives that are to one degree or another, this type of pressure. So sometimes it's spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's actually a consequence of walking with Christ. Then we got worldly suffering, suffering that's just a result of living in a fallen world with injustice and illness and drops in the stock market and the housing market tubes. And we've just got all kinds of problems, sin against us committed by other people. And we suffer under these things, and it's pressure. And these sufferings affect our lives. Paul says to rejoice in these things. And I'll share with you why in just a moment. And then the last category I call stupid suffering. And this is us doing dumb things. You know, and unfortunately, probably 90% of our suffering is stupid suffering. Most of it's because we make bad decisions. We know what the Bible says and say, I got a better idea. We know what God says about a certain area and say, I don't like that part. You know, just take that page off. In our behavior, at least, and it's called stupid suffering. And I'm saying that in very general terms, not looking at any one particular person here at all. But if I'm going to look at anybody, I would be looking at myself. But sometimes, and actually a lot of times, the suffering that we experience is a result of our own bad decisions. But regardless of what kind of suffering we go through, the Bible says that we are to rejoice in these life pressures. These things that just occur in life. And I'm really glad that Paul included this in life, because if he didn't deal with suffering and was talking about all these beautiful aspects of Christ, I would feel like something was wrong with me. I would feel like, wow, look at what Paul is saying about all these glorious things, and how come I'm in the pits, you know? How come I'm struggling along? How come I'm dealing with spiritual warfare? How come I'm dealing with stupid sin, you know? You know, am I the only one? And Paul says, no, you're not the only one. When you're facing these kinds of things, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in these sufferings. Why and how? Well, the how has to do with getting on board with God's plan and how he uses suffering. He actually utilizes it to advance his kingdom. He's never the originator of sin or this type of suffering, but he takes suffering in a fallen world and he transforms it for those that believe in Christ, and he turns it into a gem. Another facet of this multifaceted diamond of his salvation. And so God is able to take even the normal things of life that we all go through, not just all the good things, but he takes the difficult things and he says, I will transform that as well. And I will make it into something beautiful under pressure, as diamonds are formed under pressure. And he says, I will take those difficulties that you're facing in life and I'm going to use it to the advantage of my kingdom and to your glory. And so he tells us in Romans 8 that he wants to conform us to the image of his son. That conforming takes place in the midst of pressure. How I wish it wasn't necessary. I wish there was another way. It reminds me of Jesus' prayer on the, you know, before he went to the cross in Gethsemane. Oh, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But God says there is no other way. And so Jesus was crushed that we might have life. And sometimes I think to myself, Lord, if there be any other way, let this suffering pass. And he says, Bob, there isn't any other way. And he lets me get crushed. And he lets you get crushed at times. Because he knows that this is the only way that we can be conformed to the image of his son. I think another component of how we can cooperate with God is know that God can transform any situation into a growth opportunity. that God actually takes all these things. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is, God will take these pressure experiences if we submit to him, and he will turn it into another facet of this gorgeous diamond of the salvific work of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we need to rejoice by faith in this ongoing work of God. I like what Paul says. Keep in mind as I read this to you from 2 Corinthians 4:17 that Paul was shipwrecked multiple times. He was beaten multiple times. He was flogged. He was stoned. He went without food. He often went without a place to rest his head. He was homeless. I mean, Paul went through everything that you can imagine, much worse, I would suggest, than any man or woman here will ever experience. And this is what he says about this suffering in light of the thing that it produced in his life. If I can find where I am in my notes. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he describes all of these problems that he has as light and momentary troubles. Why? He sees the bigger picture. He says because they are achieving these problems. These sufferings, these pressures are achieving for him an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Why? Because he's being conformed to the image of Christ. I don't know what to say. I'm so glad that God included this, kind of the bad news, the difficulties, as a part of this finished work of Jesus. He goes on to say that there's actually more, because this kind of rejoicing develops perseverance in our life. Does anybody remember the Greek word for perseverance? It keeps coming up in the scriptures as we've been teaching through the Bible. Anybody remember? Hupomeno. Thank you. Well, you even said it correctly. That's really good. Hupo means under, and meno means to remain. It's this capacity to stay under the pressure of life and not move until God lifts it off. And this is where a lot of us get in trouble. The pressure comes. We trust God for 15 minutes and 30 seconds, and then it's, okay, that's it. I'm done. If God's not going to deliver me, I got to go into action and I got to fix this, But hupomeno is that ability, knowing and trusting God, to stay in the place you are under the pressure that's there, as long as it's not stupid suffering. Don't keep sinning. But if you're doing everything that you know to do that's right and godly and honoring to God, then the Bible says to hupomeno, this capacity to stay there under the pressure and not cave in. I don't know about you. I'm pretty transparent with you as I teach and in my life, but there are times I feel like collapsing. I say to myself, why do you keep not giving up? Why don't you just, I feel like, sometimes like Job's wife to myself, why don't you just curse God and die? And that really doesn't sound good. I don't feel that in my heart. But there's a part of me that just feels like, Bob, just give it up. Why don't you just let somebody else take the church? Why don't you let somebody else take your family? Am I the only one that sometimes just wants to quit, I think all of us go through that at times, but there are times the pressure's there, and I just feel like, I don't know if I can handle anymore, And I just kind of want to collapse, and I can't because God's calling is on my life, and I'm like, But God has enabled me by his grace to not quit. Not that I don't want to at times. Sometimes I just want to do something really bad, I just want to get ripped, I don't want to think about anything. I want to do what I did before I came to Christ, And God says, hupomeno, Bob, hupomeno. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't cave in. Resist. Stand. I don't have to make progress when I'm doing the hupomeno. I just have to not move. I just don't move. Just stay there. Don't make any decisions. Don't be stupid. No stupid suffering for Bob, Don't do that. But God says, just stay where you are under those times. And here's the amazing thing, is that God is the one that stands with you in those times when you feel like you can't handle another ounce of pressure. And God says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You will stand, for God himself will enable you to stand. And he's with you. Another beautiful facet of this saving work of Christ, the ability to persevere even under pressure. And it produces character, and it produces then hope in us. And this hope doesn't disappoint us, and it brings us to another beautiful facet in verse 5. of this work of God, because it says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he's given us. And I'm going to actually talk about two additional facets here. The first is this love of God. I was talking to a friend yesterday that I've known for quite a few years, and he's really struggling. In fact, after I talked with him, I just said, you're completely lost. You're lost. You've lost your way. You've wandered from the truths of Christ. And he said, I know. And he says, but I'm looking for love. Isn't this odd? You know, leaving the only place that love really can be poured out and looking for it somewhere else. But haven't we all done that at times? And sometimes we still want to do it, don't we? We still think, somehow I'm not getting enough, and so I want to go somewhere else. But this is what God says, is that when you came to Christ, another beautiful facet of salvation is that he has poured out his love into your hearts, and he's made it possible for you to experience that love. And he wants to give more of it to you. You know, sometimes, well, I would say not sometimes, I would say always, the only problem in experiencing that love is us, because we just put up a barrier, and we won't let him in. And we won't let him completely love us. We won't accept it because we're not worthy of it or whatever it might be. But the bottom line is that God says in that moment of salvation, he has poured out his love into our hearts. So much so that in 1 John says that if there is not an outpouring of love from our hearts to other people, something is terribly amiss. He says, these are shocking words. He says, if you don't love your brother, you don't know me. There is such an outpouring of God that he has made possible by his Spirit that we have been given, not might, could, should, or anything like that. We have been given already the capacity to love anyone if we've received his full love. And it comes by his Spirit. The Bible says he's given us his Spirit. This morning, maybe there's somebody that you're having trouble loving. And I want to tell you that you need to cry out to God and say, God, fill me with love. I've somehow, at some level, resisted the fullness of this agape love, and I'm hurt, and I'm angry, and I'm bitter. And you know, it's such a bizarre thing that at a time when family should be reuniting, we're most acutely aware of the brokenness and the unresolved issues. And what I want to share with you is that God has made provision in the finished work of Christ. Yes, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, but the gift was completed and wrapped and presented on Calvary. We have his Holy Spirit. I don't have time to talk about the Holy Spirit. I love to talk about his work, but the shocking reality that God has taken up residence in our lives and our hearts is something that an Old Testament believer could never even have possibly even imagined. And yet, now as New Testament believers, the Bible tells us that he has taken up residence in our hearts. This next little section of Scripture is so helpful to me. Beginning in verse 6, it says that you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's the point? What's Paul's point? Paul's point is simply this. This gift is for everyone, even as Bruce said so wonderfully earlier during worship. It's not just for the smart people. It's not just for the wealthy people. It's not just for the good people. It's not just for the people raised in a nice environment. It's not just for people who have good etiquette and are able to get along well with others. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. And so God has made it possible for us to experience this gift. And Paul drives home the point by saying, God didn't die for you. He didn't make all these things possible because there was anything noble or good or kind or sweet or admirable or beautiful or attractive in you. He says people die for people like that. Sometimes you'll hear in the newspaper that somebody, you know, gave up a kidney for their friend. Well, they gave it because it was their friend. They saw something noble. There was an attraction. But how many people, you know, if somebody down at KCCC needs a kidney, how many of you are going to stand in line for somebody that's committed murder and is unrepentant and would do it again if he has a chance and would tell you so? How many of you would say, that sounds like a good thing. I'd like to give a Christmas present, one of my kidneys. Yeah, that's it. You see, people don't do that. They do that for good people. They do that for people they love, but not for people who are wicked and evil and sinners. And God is saying that through Paul, that God presented this multifaceted gem with all of its beauty and its significance and its joy. And he says he gave it to us when we were still rejecting him and when we were still sinners. You know, it speaks of the power of God's love, but it also gives me great hope because if he loved me in that condition, I have confidence that he can love me in my righteous standing in Christ. And that question is forever settled. Does God love me? I think I told you this once before, but when I was a younger Christian, I used to really struggle with that because I was very performance-oriented in my life before I came to Christ, and I just brought that same style into my Christianity. And I thought it was a kind of performance-based, oh yeah, the faith and all that, but we got to please God. And it's by pleasing God that we win his favor and he likes us, you know? And so I remember one time, I don't know why I'm telling you this. I don't know why I tell you a lot of things, to be honest with you. But I was sitting out in front of some store. It wasn't Walmart, but it was like a Walmart store. And I was waiting for Becky, and it was drizzling. And I was just feeling distant from God. I thought, God, can you possibly love me? And suddenly, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he says, you see all those drops on the window? And they weren't big drops. They were like the really microscopic, really tiny ones, just millions of them, you know? And he says, that isn't even the beginning of my thoughts of affection towards you because of Christ. I just started bawling like a baby right there in my car. I just fell apart. I was in a no parking zone. I shouldn't have been there, I know. And I was doing stupid suffering right there. But I was just so overwhelmed that God loved me. And I want to encourage you this morning that these words are here to remind you that if God can love you and provided this ultimate gift in your sinful condition, how do you think he thinks about you now in your righteous standing, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, robed, justified, accepted, reconciled, and at peace with your Father, adopted into his family? So Paul makes a very strong point that it was despite our sinfulness that God has done all these things. We've been justified by his blood. There are more facets in verse 10 that we've been saved and will be saved from God's future wrath. That was what we had to look forward to, was the wrath of God. Not a very pleasant thing to talk about on Christmas Sunday morning, but the fact is that this is what God has done for us. And sometimes I forget and I neglect and I become so accustomed to this deliverance that I'm just like, yeah, and? Come on. What's next? You know, it's like, you ever been in family and you're on Christmas morning and your kids are opening the gifts and the first couple of gifts you're so excited about and then pretty soon they're pushing those aside and just, you know, give me the next one. You know, they unwrap it and you're just feeling almost violated, you know? If you aren't a parent, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And suddenly it's like, well, can we slow down a little bit? You know, can we enjoy this process so that we can enjoy you enjoying this process, you know? And actually what we do at our, here's a little tip. I don't know why I'm telling you this again, but what we started doing is we started opening presents a few days before Christmas and a few days after Christmas. We kind of let the holiday linger, you know? It goes like a week in our house, you know? And we spread it out, and it just makes it a lot more pleasant. But here's my point, is that sometimes we're kind of like that. You know, God gives us all these gifts, and we open them up, and then we forget how precious it is to not be facing the wrath of God. But you will never, if you believed in Christ, you will never, ever have to worry about, be concerned about, face the wrath of God because you have been delivered. Another beautiful aspect of this saving work of God. Yes, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger, worshiped. However, it was on the cross that the gift was wrapped and delivered. And because of that, in verse 11, Paul says, because of these things, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. And so, I want to encourage you this Christmas season. God has made possible everything that's important for you. All the other things that are happening in our lives right now are not nearly as important as what was finished on the cross of Christ. And I want to encourage you that in the midst of your activities this Christmas season, in the midst of all the things that are not yet done and things that you feel need to be done, I want to help put things in perspective through the Apostle Paul's writing, through the Word of God, and remind you that it is finished. It is completed. The work that God wanted to do through his Son on the cross has been accomplished. And the rest of it is wrapping paper and unwrapping and enjoying the gifts. And I want to encourage you this Christmas season, as you think about being justified, that you would have peace with God, with your Heavenly Father, knowing you have access to God, being able to rejoice in the hope of the current glory that we experience, but also the future glory that you'll share in, to be able to, because of that, rejoice even in sufferings that you will go through, and some of you are going through even now, and you can go through it knowing that God will not waste any of it. It is another part of the precious gem of the multifaceted work of Christ in salvation, knowing that he's filled you with his love and that he's given us of his Holy Spirit. All these things are a part of this beautiful Christmas gift that Christ has given. I want to just finish by saying that for those of us that are believers, this has been a reminder of what God has done. I'm praying, and I've been praying for this service, that when you leave here, you would leave with just a sense of, loved by God, accepted, friends, adopted, glorying in his glory, anticipating the future glory, filled with his Spirit, beloved by your Father, considered a friend by Christ, filled with the Spirit, and blessed with the family of God. I hope you leave this service with a light heart and an inner peace. And I'm praying for those of you that may not know Christ, and you're wanting maybe some of the things we're talking about, and you're not at peace, and you have not been justified, and you are not reconciled with God. You may feel like you're neutral, but God doesn't accept neutrality. Either you're for him or you are against him. Either you have received him or you are at enmity with him. The Bible says that it was just one sin that kept Adam and Eve out of fellowship with God, and it wasn't one of the seven deadly sins. They ate a piece of fruit that they were commanded not to eat, and God says, because you have violated my command and my covenant, you have to leave my presence. And since that time, and certainly before, because the Bible says from eternity, God had planned the birth of Christ, and he'd planned salvation. But he made possible by faith for us to enter into that relationship again.
The Epic Life is a listener-supported ministry designed to encourage and equip believers to go big for God by loving him, loving others, and making disciples. You can visit our website at theepiclife.org. God bless you.